Seated, and it is a privilege to get to teach today. I don't normally do this in this slot on Sundays, but I have told our guys anytime you need a fill-in or substitute teacher, I don't mind doing that. And so it's a privilege today to be here and getting to teach to you. And in our hospitality room right now, there is a series of lessons that are being taught called Next Steps. And those of you that are new here have already, a lot of you have gone through that. And we've had a lot of great comments about it. And everyone seems to think it is a great part of just as you begin to grasp and understand what this church is about. And it's something, for us to all get on the same page with. And you cannot overteach. I'm sure there's a limit somewhere. But I think any time that you can get people together and cause unity, it's always going to be a good thing. And some things are going well. All things are going well there. But if you've been in there, or even if you haven't, there's a tagline that they use, and it is love, grow, serve, go. And that's kind of what we're about. That kind of sums up the direction we're going. Love, grow, serve, go. And it's all about connections. That's really what it's about. And the gospel itself, the message, and the church in general is about connections. Without making connections, you really don't have a church, because a church is all consisting of relationships one to another. It's not about one person finding someone and like, hey, you're my bestie, and that's going to be it here. But it's all the church itself finding connections. I taught or preached some time back about the net. The church is like a net, and every fiber crisscrosses and is intertwined with the next one. And that's really what strengthens us. Think of a net that they would cast out and draw it back in. And it's that net that would allow them to catch fish. And as the church, we have to be united. We can't be separated. We can't be going different directions. And so worshiping together is one of the things we do. And with the time we spend here, it's good to sharpen our swords, so to speak, and to align ourselves with principles like this. Love, grow, serve, go. First, to love means to love God. And everybody wants to do that. And so as we come to this place, our primary purpose is we want to love God with everything that we do. It has that as our goal. And next, we grow by connecting to a group, by connecting to a small group. And you'll be even hearing more about that. And these groups are not something that is set apart to where, you've got to know how to do this or be this or that. It's just, and you're not going to come together and have these lessons that we print out and give to you. It's just a group, and I won't go into great detail with it, but that we already have groups. And as my wife and I have been to the seminars in Houston to learn these things, and then Jared and Chris went this past month in October, and my wife said, let's send the people, that's got the brains to remember what they hear. And they came back filled and really excited about it. But what it's about is simply this. Small groups are already happening in the church. You're meeting for something. You meet for dinner. There's groups that are, their main thing is they meet for lunch and just talk. Well, what's the important thing? Are you not bringing up scriptures? Well, we have Bible studies at church. We worship God, and you can take the Word of God anywhere. And it's not saying not to do that, but just the main thing is getting together. They had all things common, it said, in the Bible, in the New Testament church. They got together. They went to one another's houses, and they got together. The enemy can easily attack a church when it's fragmented. Amen. Because then you don't think that anyone cares about you. But if you just left their house, they know your burden. You just told them. They're going to be praying for you. The small groups will not only preserve the church, but it grows the church. Because it's easier to invite somebody to your group than it is to your church. You still invite them to your church. But going to a small group and saying, hey, us guys are going to go out to the shooting range, and we're all just going to, take target practice. You want to go? Well, sure. What guy with a gun don't want to go to target practice? I don't. But I'll get to another group. I'll go to the group that likes trying different kinds of pizza, maybe. I don't know. Safer, better for you. Well, in moderation. So you grow by connecting to a small group, and you serve others by finding your ministry. Now, the word finding your ministry doesn't mean, oh, I'm going to be preaching and teaching. No, your ministry. Ministry is not always this side of the pulpit. It's most of it's the other side. But we find, what is it? What can I do to serve? What can I do to make a difference in the church? Because I've got to be involved in some part of this so that I'm investing in the church. I'm investing in that part of my life. So love, grow, serve, go. Go change the world and make disciples. This is what we're trying to do collectively. And you might think, I feel just unprepared to go out and make disciples. No, see, that's not all your job. It's the church does that. That's easier to do it as a body, right? Collectively. You may only be able to get them to the group. Somebody else may teach them a Bible study. Someone else may say, you know, we're having a revival. Why don't you come by? But if we're all connected, you're doing a part and someone else is doing a part. And so we're all about the same thing. It's that network. And so when someone walks into the presence of a church that is knitted together, first of all, the enemy can't get in there and try to cause division, because he's going to get a hold of somebody that says, oh, no, you're talking about someone I love, and you're not going to do that here. And so they block it out. We don't ever want to seem like one of these exclusive clubs that, you know, our membership's full. You don't belong here. We want people to feel just the opposite, like you can belong here and go to three groups if you want to. But we want you to connect to something. And that's the importance. And so I'm talking today about connections. John chapter 1, verse 35 through 51. Again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples. And looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Then two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and, seeing them following, said to them, "What do you seek?" And they said unto him, "Rabbi," which is to say, when translated, "teacher," "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." And they came and saw where he was staying, and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. So he was there. This is now the focus shifts to Andrew. So the connection brought a change to the group immediately. It brought another dynamic to the group. First of all, it says John stood with two of his disciples, John the Baptist, and looking at Jesus said, John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." You know, John the Baptist was a forerunner. That's what he was. Years ago, when a carnival would come to town, there's two things they would do. First, they would put handbills all over the telephone poles and windows so that you knew the circus is coming to town. But when it was getting ready to come to town, a town crier would walk down the street and start shouting, "The circus is coming, the circus is coming." In other words, get everybody out of the shops. Get everybody out on the sidewalks of Main Street. You're about to see something. And when they would come out and see the circus and see the elephant for the first time in their lives, perhaps they'd never seen one of those things, and see the giraffes, and they would see these things and hear the band and see the clowns doing all these tricks, and wow, this is going to be amazing. We're going to have to go see this. The circus came to town. But before it ever did, there was already some announcements being made. So John the Baptist was the forerunner. He was the one that was trying to get people ready. The way he got people ready was, he said, "Listen, you Roman soldiers, you don't need to be treating people the way you do. Don't use your authority for evil things. You need to behave and treat people right. You tax collectors, I know you're doing it for Rome, but don't exact more tax than what they owe. Matter of fact, you need to repent for what you're doing, because I know what you've been up to." He was taking the high places and making them level, and taking the low places and making them high. He was encouraging the weak. And he was taking the proud and those that were haughty and trying to bring them down. In other words, he was trying to level the playing field so when the Lord came, when Jesus came on the scene, he could come to a people whose hearts had been turned over and they had begun to repent. He was connecting with them. And so Jesus came to the ones that John was already connecting with. That's the principle. It started right there. And John said, "Look, people, I'm not him. Matter of fact, I'm not even worthy to unloose his shoe latchet. But there's one coming after me who's greater than I am. And then he said, look, behold, the Lamb of God. That's him. I've been telling you all about it. There he comes right there. Jesus didn't say, oh, no, you just keep on going. No, he came and started calling people by name. He came to a place where he said, you know, I'll tell you that I do know all things. And this is how it was planned out. It was about making the connections. John the Baptist was so necessary to be the one that preached in the wilderness and not a kind of a man that you wanted to go hang out with. Wore a leather girdle, ate locusts and wild honey, and kind of a crude, rough kind of guy, but he told it like it was. That's what they needed to hear, was the message. But the one coming after me, he said, he's greater than me. He's greater. I'm not even worthy to unbuckle his shoes. Understand, I know some things. I have power. I'll baptize you. But he's coming, and he's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. I can do something, but I can't do what he can do. And so they were connected to John, but then John said, now I want to connect you to Jesus, the one that I'm talking about. So he said, what do you seek? Jesus said, what do you seek? And they said, Rabbi, which is to say, when translated teacher, where are you staying? And he said to them, come and see. And they came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. So the connection already brought change. John, thank you, but we're going to go with Jesus. And John's going, well, yeah, that's what I was waiting on. That's what I was waiting on. And so there he went. He was like the friend of the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom is, as John wrote in the first chapter of his book, St. John, it said, the friend of the bridegroom stands and he rejoices at the sound of the bridegroom's voice when he sees that he's joined up with his purpose. And so John the Baptist rejoiced because he said, here he is. He's coming and he's talking to his bride. He's connecting with people. And this is what it was all about. So the connection brought change. Don't be afraid of change. Don't be afraid or skittish if we do things a little bit different, folks. If you think, well, I don't think we've ever had that here before. We've never done it quite like that before. Just if you're comfortable stepping back, don't worry, step back and just see how it goes. And you're looking at, well, what small group could I be a part of? And no hurry, because we're still having church. We're still worshiping God. But we're just trying to reach a little further out and you know, make some places for people to come to. You know, when you go to an amusement park, I don't believe in it. Well, I like Disney. I just don't like going past there because the traffic's terrible. Okay. But when you pull on the property, you see that banner. And I don't know how many times we've been there, but my wife is taking pictures still. We've got several pictures of that banner. And it says, please do not stop and take photographs. I like that sign. But you're there, but it's not there yet. You haven't seen anything until you get to the parking lot. You get to the parking lot, you go, wow, there's a lot of people here today. They got a good congregation here. A lot of people with their money out today at that place. But it really isn't what you're paying for until you get inside one of the parks. And then you see it. Now, if you're not a fan of that kind of stuff, I hope I don't offend you here. But you realize they've got the focal point, which is get in the park. Get in the park. Because they know if you can get in there and see it, you'll probably tell somebody about it and come back again. Matter of fact, they could raise their prices and people just keep coming back. It's not fair. But people still go back. If everybody together said, all right, you've hit the two, you're charging too much, we're not going to do that anymore. They would probably lower it, but we're not going to get together and do that because they have people that have searched it out and found out this is a price point that people are okay with. I mean, they spend a lot of money on people that do research, and they know. God knows that if he can just get people into his presence, he knows that they will give him their heart because he will reward them for what they've done. See, I don't have the product. God does.
But one of the things that people are looking for is something I'm so proud to tell you that we possess, and that is we have a love for God and a love for each other, and we've got unity, thank God, and something else that you can't purchase. We've got momentum, and I thank God for momentum. I thank God that in a little while when we begin to sing at the beginning of our next service, there will be such a move of the presence of God. I thank God for that part right there. Because you can't purchase that, but it's something that we're about, because we're all about lifting Him up. We've got five different or six different teachers that fill this spot in this particular part of the service in this church. Five or six different ones. And today I'm getting to do this. So it's not about a one-man show. We've got so many people doing things. We need all of those people doing those things. Because the focal point here is not a pastor. This is not a pastor-centered church. It's a Jesus-centered church. And as long as He remains the center of it all, then we're going to be blessed by lifting Him up. Amen. Thank the Lord, thank the Lord, thank the Lord. And I'm glad we're not all about just this place. I am so proud of this church, given to the Haiti Fund. We built the church a couple of years ago. They just got it finished, but we started giving towards it. You may remember we started the fund about 2 years ago and took up whatever, $25,000, $30,000, I don't remember what it was. And then they said $7,000, if we could give that, then we could put the windows and the pews in and so forth, things they needed to get done to have it finished. And right now we are just a few hundred dollars away from that $7,000. I mean a few hundred dollars away from it. Church, that's amazing right there to me. That is truly amazing. It's not about just this. It's about the kingdom. Amen? The kingdom. Brother Roach will be here. He's they're the Amers that were there, and he's the one you saw in the picture. The little boy is speaking in tongues, receiving the Holy Ghost last Sunday, and he got home and told us. He said, actually, there was another one, and he goes, now there was a third one that received the Holy Ghost that we didn't know about. He goes, so three in that service. Amen. What an awesome, awesome thing. Their inaugural second week or their first month of having church in that building. Thank God for that. So it's not about just this place. Amen. It's what's going on other places, because truly this is the kingdom. Verse 41, he first found his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, you are Simon, son of Jonah. He said, you shall be called Cephas, which is translated a stone. And that's Peter, Petra. A stone. So by allowing Andrew to bring him to Jesus, Simon was immediately made to realize this Messiah spoke change into his life. Now realize, he made a connection first with his brother. His brother said, I want you to come and see a man who's real special. And so the brother brought him to Jesus. It's all about connections. And Jesus looked at him and said, I'm going to change you. I'm changing your name. Because I'm going to speak to your potential. I'm going to speak to your potential, not to your character or not to your past. See, we come to God and we come to Him with the past, and what He's trying to do is speak into what potential we have. And I'm thankful that He does that, because you don't even know your potential, but He does and speaks to what you potentially can be and what you can do for Him. By this way, when someone comes to a life-changing truth of the gospel message, they are changed by the Word and changed by the Holy Spirit of God. We're changed by the Holy Spirit immediately. When He fills us with His Spirit, we begin to speak in other tongues as the Spirit of God gives us the utterance. That is the sign that God has inhabited our spirit, our soul, with the Holy Ghost. But then we begin that transformational growth process where He begins to change us day by day as we mature. We're born again. We're like babies, but then we begin to mature. It was upon this man's changed nature that God would begin to establish the Holy Spirit-led church. He goes, thou art Peter, and upon that rock I'm going to build my church. And the others are saying, how are you going to do that with this one guy? He wasn't even that great of a fisherman. He might have been, I don't know. But you know how people can be. They start comparing, like, what has he got? Why is he the captain? They didn't realize Jesus is going to give all of them something to do. And then Peter's the one that denied him three times. Jesus made a point. You're going to deny me three times. You know his crucifixion, remember? Three times before the rooster crows in the morning. Oh, no, 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 no. And it said, then they all began to say the same thing. But he was letting him understand, your flesh is talking. That's your flesh talking. That's not the part I'm dealing with. I'm dealing with your spirit, but your flesh is talking. Peter, you need to realize that. And when he denied him that third time, when that little girl said, I know you're one, I know. And he cursed then, put a little, some little fringe around it. And then he said, no, I didn't. And Jesus, because, you know, Peter was let in by John, who knew the centurion. And Jesus turned and looked at him. Oh, daggers right in his heart. And so Jesus, that's the one he's investing in. This is the one that's going to stand on the day of Pentecost. Then Peter said unto them, this is that same one. But Jesus tells Mary at the tomb, go tell my disciples. And Peter, he is a disciple. Tell my disciples. Be sure you tell Peter. I think she probably said, you know, he mentioned your name by itself. And I would do that. Just so you know, Simon, he still esteems you fairly highly. 40 days later, the Lord had ascended, and they go in the upper room for 10 days. And here's Simon. He mentioned me by name. He had the boldness now. He had the promise. He had the boldness. He had the directive to be what God called him to be, all because of relationships. All because of relationships. I'm thankful today that on that church, the Lord began to build what was necessary. In verse 43, by the following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said, follow me. Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Now, he wasn't dissing the Lord. He's just saying, that's like a little bitty hick town. I mean, nothing happens there. It's not where people come from. It's just there. It's dead. And Philip said, well, come and see. In other words, you know, I was driving to the Browns the other day, and on Wrecker Highway, or not Wrecker, it's not that road. Y'all know it. But on that one road, it says Polk County Hall of Fame, Museum Hall of Fame. And you may think, or Polk County Sports Hall of Fame, and you may think, who could they be talking to? Well, there are people from Polk County that have gone on to be great athletes. And so it says, you know, in Polk County, there's people that have done things, and so you can go there and see where they went and what all they've done. Every place in the United States has great people, even in the world, that come from somewhere. And so they're thinking, but nothing great, nobody that can be a Messiah can come from there. Not understanding that the Old Testament has already explained it. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said, behold, an Israelite indeed, whom is no deceit. And he's like, oops. And I said all that about you know, where your hometown. But Nathanael said, how do you know me? And Jesus answered and said to him, before Philip called you when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. And this is really a great connect point right here. To let people understand, we're not just getting you in the back door. We're not trying to make a way to sneak you in. God has a place for you. He knew you needed him, and he's trying to draw you himself. We're not just trying to get a certain number of people there. He saw you, and the Lord has his hand on you. Nathanael answered him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. That's all he needed to know to be able to proclaim who Jesus truly was. You get close to God, you get a little bit of revelation every time, a little bit more knowledge. The church that God was establishing, it wasn't deterred by resistance. Philip had no problem believing Jesus. It's like, you know, bringing somebody to the church service. They will feel that this is real. But that next level, there's a next level. They feel the presence of God. They feel the love, the appreciation, the fellowship that's here. But there's this next level where then it has to be personal. Philip found Nathanael, who brought up the point that Nazareth was a place where nothing happened. No important people came from there. It was simple but effective. But Philip said, come and see. We cannot just tell people, yeah, I can't be there Wednesday, we got church. And you think that's your testimony. That can't be your testimony. Oh, people know I go to church. Yeah, they know. I tell them, you know, we have church on Sunday. No, you have to say, come and see. Come and see. Come and feel the difference. You gotta articulate those words. Come to my church and see. There's something different there. It will help you. And upon seeing Jesus, Nathanael was immediately rewarded by the very important aspect of God. He knows every one of us as individuals. So you're bringing somebody here, you're connecting somebody to your group that Jesus has been reaching for. He wants them to be a part of his team. He wants them to be a part of the family of God. And honoring everything they've ever done for God, wherever they've been, the Lord never did condemn them and say, well, you know, you weren't quite what we were, but you know, you're a long way. No, he never condemned them. He said, no, just there's something else I want you to see. When you come forward, and we're going to see some more things here. He loves us like no one else ever has and ever can. Our job is to just get them in here. And once here, the atmosphere, the message will draw them into a place that God can truly begin to deal with them. Amen. Some people takes a while before they can feel comfortable. Verse 50, Jesus answered and said to him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You know, there's people that'll take the fig tree part and that's all they need. But that's not all they really need. They're like, I got a touch and that was good for me. I've never seen anything like it. No, he said, you will see greater things than these. He said, most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see the heaven open and the angels ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. You're going to be a part of a select few, and you're going to see the angels ministering to me. That's special. Who else is going to get to see that? He goes, I'm just telling you, I've already got your path mapped out. So don't get hung up on just, you know, I saw you under the fig tree. There's some people that would erect a monument right there and say, you know, this is in commemoration of the fig tree situation. I have a whole story to tell you about the fig tree. He saw me before he even knew I was under there. I mean, it was crazy. He wasn't even within 2 miles and he saw me under the fig tree. No, there's great things that happen. But if we get caught up in just trying to be thrilled over the supernatural, we're like people that are chasing after signs. Passed a church the other day on an off night, and it said miracle healer. And the parking lot wasn't full, but there's people there because people will go for a miracle, for a healer. They will, because they love signs. People love to see the signs and wonders. Oh, my goodness. If the disciples had stopped at that fig tree, you know, they'd have filled their life with just earthly things, you know, and got a building fund to build a little thing around the fig tree. But Jesus wanted them to know from the beginning to look for greater things. See, there was a resurrection power to look for, and that power is exactly what we receive when we're filled with the Holy Spirit. And by that Spirit, then we grow in grace and knowledge. Churches are full of frustrated people that want to do right with God, but they just seem to not have the inner strength and ability and knowledge to pursue it and to take it over because they just don't have the Spirit within. God provided a great, great opportunity for us to live above our potential. By dwelling within us, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Thank God for that. 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 7, coming to a close. My clock disappeared on here, so I'm going to go a lot longer. It's not my fault. I have a setting on my iPad where you touch it and it gets bigger print, not because I'm going blind or getting old, but you know, I just like bigger words. I use big words. When I say big, I mean larger print. And my time went away, so, you know, here we are. Oh, wait, there, I found it. It was in small print. No, I want to go, seriously, to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1 through 7. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food. For until now you were not able to receive it, and even now, you're not able. Paul is talking to the church at Corinth. Now, understand, Corinth was a very modern city, very metropolitan. And it was a people that, while they could have a desire to live for God, they were beset by wealth. You know, the economy was good. There was a lot of good jobs, a lot of professionals there. And when things are going well, we need to watch out because we can get too caught up with good things. And good things sometimes will keep us not quite to look at the necessary spiritual aspect because our flesh is not that way. It's not wired like that. He said, for you're still carnal. For where there are envy and strife and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am Apollos, are you not carnal? In other words, they're saying, I came in under the Apostle Paul, and somebody else says, well, I got the Holy Ghost in one of them revivals that Apollos preached. I'll never forget it. And we have our heroes and our spiritual heroes, our preachers that we've mentioned, and I could mention a few names like Brother Pugh and Brother Foss. You'd say, wow, we remember hearing from him, Kilgore, and those names. These are men that were truly pioneers and did great things, but we don't worship them. We honor them. We honor them. But what these people were doing is they were worshiping the people. They were saying, I'm one of his disciples. I was baptized by Paul. I was baptized by Apollos. And Paul said, I don't know if I ever baptized any of you. I don't even think about it. That doesn't matter. The focus is not on us. You need to go a little higher than us. We must at all times realize it's about connections, but our focus has to remain on God. If I ever get my eyes off of him, am I liable to put my eyes on flesh, and we begin then, it's possible that we can start being critical. And that's what a bad disease that could be. I love this church today because of the spirit that is in it, amen. The many things that God is doing, and I'm just so thankful for it. Paul said, who is Paul or who is Apollos? He goes, for one says, I am of Paul, another, I am of Apollos. Are you not carnal? For who is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one. You came in under somebody, and he did the work of God. That's what this is all about. He said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. God gave the increase. I did, he did, but God gave the increase. Our attention, our focus has to be God, always. Always God, always God. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Some of you came in under people who may have left the truth. That's why we can't worship the person, because they may fall away. People can make mistakes, not God. Our focus must be on him. So we connect up, or we can also connect downwards. We have to be careful what we're connecting to. We can do that. We connect for convenience. We connect for friendship. But connection is what really it's about. And sometimes I need to condescend to them of low estate. We're admonished to do that. Condescend, you know, reach down to somebody who's fallen and help pick them up. Be on the lookout for someone who you know is feeling like they've been forgotten. And don't forget them. Don't forget them. As a church grows, we've got to be more keen to taking careful attention to the details of people, because that's our only business. That's our only business. We get connected because Jesus needs somebody to tell somebody. Somebody's got to tell somebody. That's important for connections. 7 deacons were chosen. Remember that in the church? 7 deacons. One of them was Philip. He was the most notable. But he was such a powerful preacher that when he began to preach, the Pharisees and the Sadducees both, they hated him. And they ran up on him, gritting their teeth and shut this man up, dragged him outside and stoned him to death. And before he died, he said, I see Jesus standing at the right hand of the power of God. I see him standing. He got up. He wasn't sitting. He got up. I'll come down there if I have to. No, I'm all right, God. A rock hit him in the head. Boom, he fell over. I read that, and I think, oh, if only he could have lived. But standing over there holding their coats was another connection. The Apostle Paul, he saw that. He witnessed that. And God had his number. God could have said, turn and tell Paul his chapter's coming. It's the next chapter I'm going to get him. Just tell him his chapter's coming. No need. God had his number. But the Apostle Paul saw that. And it took a Stephen going down for an Apostle Paul to be ready. Because he knew anointed preaching when he heard it. you know that burned in him. And the Lord struck him down with a bright light and said, why are you persecuting me? Ah, a hot knife right in his heart. Now here's what you're going to do, Paul. One of them apostolics is going to have to come and lay hands on you. You saw Stephen? I got a lot more like that. They're going to lay hands on you. And Paul realized it was some people that had connections that's going to be his greatest asset. Amen. It cost them a Stephen, but they got a Paul. It's all about connections. Lord, help us to be connected to each other, one mind and one accord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand, and I will make the announcements. We make the announcements at the end of this service, and this morning...